Well, this morning, we are actually going to be continuing in the gospel according to Matthew. We spent these last four Sundays with Pastor Howard preaching and centering in on this question of what it means to be a disciple, what makes a disciple, centering in on those final words at the end of the gospel of Matthew that Jesus offers before ascending into heaven, which are, one, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to teach others to obey Christ's commands, and to remember that God is with us always, even to the end of the age. These words point us to a way that goes beyond what this earth can offer, goes beyond what we can offer each other, goes beyond what our human capabilities can muster. Matthew speaks to the promise and the realized reality of this thing that Matthew talks about over and over again, the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is understood as the reign of God in our midst, this all-powerful presence of God in our midst. So when you hear kingdom of heaven, that means the presence of God. Well, Matthew 25, starting with verses 31 going to 46, provide a narrative, a parable of sorts, in response to this. Listen now for the word of God. Once I get there. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you please pray with me? Let us pray. God of grace, God of love, who imparts such goodness through your word, a word that we pray might be illumined within our hearts as your Holy Spirit illuminates our minds and brings about wisdom and understanding. Lord, we pray that these spiritual gifts might overcome us and overwhelm us this morning. May it not be my voice, may it be yours. May it not be my word, may it be yours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So my son, John Howell, I've already warned him. He gave me permission to speak about him this morning. He plays soccer or football. He started playing 3 seasons ago, and he has improved greatly. His kick has gotten stronger. His ball handling has gotten more precise. His endurance has improved tenfold. And I love watching him play. I love watching him do something that he really loves. But my most favorite part of all of the games that this particular team has played so far this season is the very end. His team, they're called the Fire. They have not won a single game. While John Howell has played some of his best plays, the team as a whole, they're still growing. They're still learning some basic skills. And you should see some of these kids that they play. You've got fifth graders playing against seventh graders in this league. A big age difference, especially for boys. There are all kinds of different reasons as to why they have not won a game. But my favorite part of these games is watching the team at the end of another loss. Their coach gathers them up in this cluttered circle, riveted. They're all looking at the coach who was always super animated. He's one of those coaches that runs up and down the line and yelling and screaming, but positive. Moving his hands everywhere. He's talking in full force, bouncing up and down every now and then. He finishes speaking. They place a hand on top of a hand, forming a big circle of sweaty arms and heads and fingers. They count to three. One, two, three. Fire! Throwing their hands in the air. The boys are smiling. They're patting each other on the back. Some of them start passing the ball back and forth, laughing, playing. Win or lose, in their case, they lost. They see one another in goodness and in fun. John Howell comes over as we get ready to walk home, and I ask him, what was the coach saying? He looked super animated. Oh, John Howell says, he just told us how hard we played. What a great team we are. He hopes we had fun. We do have to work on some things, though. Win or lose, they support each other. They celebrate with each other. They share with one another a loyalty and a goodness that has overflowed from something that they love to do. And it seems to come from this foundation that they've not only learned, but they live it. And that is to see one another as valued, as welcome, in the midst of something that is good, not perfect, not a win, but good. They see one another as being part of the same team, and they treat each other as such, win or lose. This story in the Gospel of Matthew, told by Jesus, has a lot going on. At first glance, it could be worrisome because there's all this talk of salvation and eternal punishment. Right? It's not hard to get caught up in the question, well, who's right and who's wrong? Using sheep, the preferred animal at the time, and goats, less valued for the economy, seems to pit one against the other. It's all about winning, right? You don't want to be on the losing side. I would like to suggest, though, that this passage is not about winning or losing. I think it's about something much more radical. First, a promise is made. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's what Jesus says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, the Son of Man, referring to the Messiah, referring to Jesus, the one who has come to set everything right, the promise that these particular people of God have been yearning for, groaning for since the very beginning. And it says, when the Son of Man comes. Not if, when the Son of Man comes. God's promise of covering all of creation and glory and goodness, friends, it's not conditional. That glory is coming. And not only that, I think Matthew, if you look throughout all of the text, is continuously pointing out that we're not waiting on that Son of Man, that glory to come. It's already here. The Son of Man has come in glory. So this promise of God's presence that is stronger than anything, bigger than anything, more lovely and better than anything, is here. And this is how the story starts. God's glory has come. Moving right on from this promise is the eternal, this eternal and unbreakable promise. Jesus jumps right into the middle of the lives that we live each day, our day-to-day lives, what we encounter. The focus of this passage, I would contend, is not on beliefs or doctrine or rote statements of faith that we're going to be quizzed on at the end of time. There's nothing like that here. Jesus speaks with intent and veracity of the importance of what we do, and to go a bit deeper, why we do it. If you look back through all the stories of Jesus and his ministry, we don't read a lot of commands. You have to believe this something for the sake of believing it. Everything that Jesus taught and preached was about a reorientation, a turning of sorts, of our hearts, of our souls, of our lives, that we are to be looking and feeling and living in the right direction, not just believe something and move on. Yes, belief as God as our creator, Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and Holy Spirit as our comforting sustainer, this is our foundation. This belief is our foundation that draws us together. It's a presence that holds us up rather than letting us fall. But Jesus is always directing his disciples to a way of living, directing us to look towards the world that we live in, to direct our gaze not upward or downward, but forward, to see what is right in front of us. And what is right in front of us is the people and the earth and all the broken beauty that they are. Jesus is talking about basic needs that we all have as human beings. Our children understand that. We all understand that. Needs that allow us to live, needs that allow us to prosper, to be nourished and to be loved, to live in community. These are all the things that God intends for each of you and everyone out there. Every single part of creation, every single living thing bears the image of God. And God intends that creation, us, to be cared for. That's what God intends. Well, when Jesus addresses these metaphorical sheep and goats, they who represent all the nations, it says, he points out that both of them, though, failed. Both of them failed to see him. The sheep, yes, they fed and clothed and visited those who needed it to most, but they didn't know it was Jesus. They didn't see Jesus. The goats failed to feed and clothe and visit those who needed it the most. And they admit they didn't do what they were supposed to do, but they didn't know Jesus was there either. They weren't looking for him. Good works are good. These good things that we do for others are good. But Jesus here isn't talking about charity. Jesus isn't talking about doing good things for the sake of doing good things so that we can feel better about ourselves. Recognizing the image of God and each of those that we serve, recognizing the image of God and all the people and the places around us, it moves us from charity to worship, to being part of something that is bigger than ourselves. To being part of this kingdom. Remember, I talked about the kingdom means the presence of God, the reign of God in our midst. This part of being of that kingdom is that Jesus ushers in a new and powerful way. And it's hard, especially when we don't win the game, when we never feel like we're winning, losing one game after another, witnessing the rise of poverty and homelessness. The influx of need seems to only grow, whereas resources seem to be less and less. It helps sometimes, though, as the late Bishop Oscar Romero said, to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is a way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings about complete perfection. No pastoral visit brings complete wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. But this enables us to do something and to do it well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, he says, a step along the way, an opportunity for God's grace to enter in and do the rest. Jesus knows that we can do good things. We can feed the hungry. We can give the thirsty something to drink. We can welcome the stranger. We can clothe the naked. We can care for the sick. We can visit those who have hurt others. But why do we do it? Do we do it for the accolades? Do we do it because we're supposed to? And who do we believe we do it for? Well, the King of Heaven, the sovereign power who is our creator, our redeemer, and sustainer, doesn't want calculated efforts designed to make ourselves better. What God wants from us, a people, a creation that is so full of love and grace and mercy, wants us to allow that to overflow to the world around it. A people who are so full of goodness that they allow it to flow out around them, and when it does, they find themselves compelled to worship the one true God. When we serve the least of these, as Jesus said, these children of God in our midst who depend on God's goodness, which overflows from our hands and our service, we proclaim the presence of God. When we serve with a purview that God is the presence and the power that is serving, when we are able to see the face of Christ and those that we serve, we proclaim the kingdom of God in a world full of losing games. Win or lose, though, we see each other as part of the team, as part of a family, as fellow creations of God. When we start to do that, we may start to see the face of Christ. And when we do, God is glorified to a level beyond our grandest vision. Friends, God's reign is already present on our earth in mystery. Oscar Romero says, "When the Lord comes, it will be brought to perfection. When the Lord comes, it will be brought to perfection." But in the meantime, we are called to represent that kingdom to all that we may meet, to be the hands and feet of Christ, and to recognize the face of Christ in all that we do. To God be the glory, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.